Over the course of these addresses on preaching, we have looked at, first of all, preparation, how to prepare to preach. Secondly, selection, how to select a text. Thirdly, interrogation, how to examine a text. Fourthly, variation, how to vary your sermons. Fifthly, introduction, how to introduce a sermon. And sixthly, organisation, how to organise a sermon. We now come to application, how to apply a sermon. We shall consider the principles of application in this lecture and the practice of application in the next. Before looking, though, at the principles of application, I would like to make two preliminary points. Firstly, I would like to briefly consider the meaning of application. And secondly, I would like to highlight the scriptural justification for application. Firstly then, let us look at some definitions. J. Adams wrote, "Application is the process by which preachers make scriptural truths so pertinent to members of their congregations that they not only understand how these truths should effect changes in their lives, but also feel obligated and perhaps even eager to implement those changes." Al Martin said, "Application is the arduous task of suffusing the sermon with pointed, specific, and discriminating force to the conscience." My own definition is, "Application is the process by which the unchanging principles of God's Word are brought into life-changing contact with people who live in an ever-changing world." Now, all this may seem obvious. However, some exegetes of Scripture think that once they have explained the meaning of the text, their work is done. They make no attempt to determine what the text means now. Exegesis then becomes a merely academic and scholarly exercise, detached from real life. Other exegetes do have a desire to connect Scripture with real life, but believe that is the job of the Holy Spirit, not the preacher. They say, "We explain the text and the Spirit applies it." This tends to leave the hearers at the mercy of their own subjective inclinations. Douglas Stewart commented, "The exegete who has come to know the passage best refuses to help the reader or hearer of the passage at the very point where the reader's or hearer's interest is keenest. The exegete leaves the key function, response, completely to the subjective sensibilities of the reader or hearer who knows the passage least." End quote. What's even more likely is that the hearers will do nothing at all. John Calvin noted, "If we leave it to men's choice to follow what is taught them, they will never move one foot. Therefore, the doctrine of itself can profit nothing at all." End quote. This then brings us on to our second preliminary point. We need to show that application is warranted and justified by Scripture. We do this by highlighting here just some of the many examples of application which we find in the Bible itself. For example, in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22, Christ applied the law to the rich young ruler. In Acts 2:22-27, Peter applied the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament to his generation. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul says that the history of Israel was written as an example and admonition to all later generations. Finally, Paul affirms that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. So convinced was that great preacher Spurgeon of the necessity of application, that he said this: where the application begins, there the sermon begins. Having made these preliminary points, let us now look at the principles of application. Firstly, the preaching passage. It may appear to be stating the obvious to say that application should be based upon the Bible, and particularly the Bible passage being preached upon. However, it does need to be restated, as the Bible is increasingly set aside in many churches, and in its place come moving stories and personal anecdotes from which morals are drawn or in which inspiration is found. The faithful preacher must base his application on God's word and on the particular passage which his sermon has been about. Douglas Stewart said, "An application should be just as rigorous, just as thorough, and just as analytically sound as any other step in the exegesis process. It cannot be merely tacked on to the rest of the exegesis as a sort of spiritual afterthought. Moreover, it must carefully reflect the data of the passage if it is to be convincing. Your reader needs to see how you derived the application as the natural and final stage of the entire process of careful analytical study of your passage." End quote. So application must be based on the Bible and upon the particular preaching passage of that day. However, preachers must also ensure that their application is consistent with the rest of Scripture. We must be careful not to found a doctrine or practice on an isolated or obscure text or chapter, without checking that the doctrine or practice is consistent with the message of Scripture as a whole. 2. Primary application. We must not draw our applications from the accidental, incidental, or coincidental parts of a passage, but from its essentials alone. This is especially important to bear in mind when preaching from historical narratives or parables. Often the parables are making only one point, and so we must not found a doctrine or practice on one of the incidental points. An old Baptist minister used to tell young preachers, "Don't turn a monopod into a centipede." One of the best ways of finding the primary application or applications of a particular passage is by asking, what was the original application to the original audience at the original time of writing? J. Adams wrote, "The truth God revealed in Scripture came in an applied form and should be reapplied to the same sort of people for the same purposes for which it was originally given." That is to say, truth should be applied today just as God originally applied it. End quote. Thirdly, persistent application. Although at times it may be appropriate to leave application to the conclusion of a sermon, it's usually best to apply throughout. Charles Bridges highlights the persistent application of history and doctrine throughout the whole book of Hebrews, and concludes, "The method of perpetual application, therefore, where the subject will admit of it, is probably best calculated for effect, applying each head distinctly." End quote. In Truth Applied, J. Adams speaks of applicatory introductions as well as conclusions. He says, "It, application, should begin with the first sentence and continue throughout." Perhaps Adams goes a bit far here in stating his case. However, the general point of persistent application, at least after every substantive point is again made. Fourthly, prepared application. While many preachers will spend hours on preparing their exegesis, they will often spend minimal, if any, time on application. Sometimes this is for spiritual reasons. The preacher may point to texts such as Matthew 10 verse 19 and say that the Spirit will provide the words in accordance with his promise. However, promises of the Spirit's help to speak without preparation were given to those facing arrests, court trials and other imminent dangers. They were not applicable to ordinary preaching situations. Remember the words of Douglas Stewart previously quoted. An application should be just as rigorous, just as thorough, and just as analytically sound as any other step in the exegesis process. End quote. Unprepared application usually means repetitive and ineffectual application. As the preacher, now mentally tired after the exertions of explaining his text, resorts to the well-worn tramlines of application he's travelled down time and again in the past. One of the best ways to prepare applications is to pray over your sermon and ask God to show you how to apply each part. God's Spirit knows the hearts of your hearers better than you do, and He can reveal people's needs to you by His Spirit. A prayerful spirit while preaching can also result in God guiding you to speak to specific needs in your hearers. Also, as the fear of man can ensnare and so disable application, we need to pray for constant deliverance from it. Fifthly, present application. Our application should be up to date and related to the present. There's no point in simply taking the applications made by the Puritans and Reformers and repeating them verbatim to our own modern congregations. Their applications were up to date when they made them, but many of them are now past their use-by date. One of the greatest helps to application is keeping up to date with both the world we live in and the people we pastor. Only then can we know what our people are troubled with, concerned about, interested in, and in danger of, and so preach to these needs. Another way to improve your application is to go through your congregation and try to describe each person with one word which characterises their spiritual condition or status. You'll then have a ready-made checklist of the various kinds of hearers in your congregation to focus your application on. To get you started, here are some broad categories of listeners which you might aim application at. Christian, non-Christian, old, young, rich, poor, parents, children, single, employer, employee, government, citizen, male, female, atheist, agnostic, persecutor. Here are some narrower categories of people which may be found in some, many, or even all of each of these broader categories. The sick, the dying, the afflicted, the tempted, the backslidden, hypocrites, the immoral, discouraged, worried, tired, seeking salvation, seeking assurance, doubting, proud, bereaved, broken-hearted, convicted, and so on. Sixthly, our application should be personal. Daniel Webster exclaimed, "When a man preaches to me, I want him to make it a personal matter. A personal matter, a personal matter." What does this mean? Well, Personal application starts with the preacher applying the word to himself. Al Martin said, "Here is the main reason why there is so little applicatory preaching. Men are not applying the word to their own hearts. A minister's life is the life of the minister." End quote. However, what we want to focus on here especially is the importance of second person application. Let me explain. Application may sometimes be in the first person. There are times when the preacher will identify personally with the application. He will then speak in first person terms. We must die for us, our privileges. Example, Hebrews 4, verse 1, verse 11, verse 14 and 16. Application may also at times be in the third person. For example, a sermon may be preached to young people on the duties of husbands or wives, when none of the hearers are yet married. The sermon will then speak in third person terms. Husbands will, when wives are, she usually knows. Perhaps there will be application, sometimes concerning the errors of false religions and the cults, again in terms of they wrongly believe and teach. Titus 1:10-16 and John 3 verse 5 are examples. However, while first person and third person applications are both scriptural and at times appropriate, the majority of our applications should be in the second person. You must. You should understand. Your experience. For example, John 3:7 and Romans 12:1. This is not to exclude the preacher from the application. However, it does reflect the fact that the preacher holds an office. He's not preaching in his own right, but as an ambassador sent by God to deliver a message to the people of God. He therefore speaks in Christ's stead, as Christ himself would speak to the people were he present. Such practice will avoid the common scenario highlighted by Al Martin when he said, "Many sermons are like unaddressed, unsigned letters, which, if 100 people read it, they would not think the contents concerned them." End quote. Your hearers must know that they are being addressed personally and even individually. As Charles Bridges said, "Preaching, in order to be effective, must be reduced from vague generalities to tangible, individual character, coming home to every man's business and even his bosom." End quote. The newspaper editor of the Brooklyn Eagle kept a desktop notice saying, "Always remember that a dogfight in Brooklyn is more important than a revolution in China." Is there an equivalent for preachers? Seventhly, pointed application. It's not enough just to draw a general principle out of a passage. You should be holy. But this general principle must be pointed to specific, concrete, everyday situations. "You should be holy" answers the what question. Only by answering the who, when, where, how and why questions do our applications become pointed. David Veerman put it this way: "Application is answering two questions, so what and now what. The first question asks, why is this passage important to me? The second asks, what should I do about it today?" End quote. We dare not leave our hearers to make the point to themselves. As Bridges noted, "We must not expect our hearers to apply to themselves such unpalatable truths. So unnatural is this habit of personal application that most will fit the doctrine to anyone but themselves. Massillon, a famous French preacher, used to say, "I don't want people leaving my church saying, 'What a wonderful sermon! What a wonderful preacher!' I want them to go out saying, 'I will do something.'" One of the most effective ways of giving our sermons point is by trying to direct all our applications to one overall applicatory aim, rather than just a disparate, disconnected series of exhortations. Brian Chappell argues that this should be done at the very end of a sermon. Quote, "The last 60 seconds are typically the most dynamic moments in excellent sermons. With these final words, a preacher marshals the thought and emotion of an entire message into an exhortation that makes all that has preceded clear and compelling. A conclusion is a sermon's destination. Ending contents are a live pact with tension, drama, energy and emotion." End quote. One last point before we leave this point about point. When God's word is applied to people's hearts, there will be friction, which causes pain and heat. When we apply the point of the sword of truth, we can expect both action and reaction. Eighthly, passionate application. There's no part of the sermon which requires more of the preacher's emotional involvement. The arguments have been made. Now is the time for persuasion. Dabney wrote, "To produce volition, it is not enough that the understanding be convinced. Affection must also be aroused." End quote. To do this, the preacher's own feelings must reflect the nature of the application. If warning, then let there be solemnity. If worshipping, let there be devotion. If promising, let there be confidence. If comforting, let there be tenderness. If commanding, let there be authority. And so on. Dabney again. "The preacher's soul should here show itself fired with the force of the truth which has been developed, and glowing both with light and heat. The quality of unction should suffuse the end of your discourse and bathe the truth in evangelical emotion. But this emotion must be genuine and not assumed. It must be spiritual, the zeal of heavenly love, and not the carnal heat of the mental gymnastic. It must disclose itself spontaneously and unannounced, as the gushing of a fountain which will not be suppressed." What can give this glow except the indwelling of the Holy Ghost? You are thus led again to that great, ever-recurring deduction, the first qualification of the sacred orator, the grace of Christ. End quote. This is what Samuel Rutherford referred to when he spoke of the need to preach a felt Christ. It is on this Christ-centered note that I would like to close in an appeal for more Christ-centered application. In a sense, this is the most important point in this lecture. Christ-centered application will deliver us from mere moralizing and latent legalism. What is Christ-centered application? Well, if preaching from biblical history, show how that history either prefigures and points to Christ, or how it eventually leads to him. If preaching from the Psalms, show how appropriate they are for worshipping Christ. If preaching from the Proverbs, show how Christ is the ultimate wisdom of God. If preaching from the prophets, show how they predict Christ. If preaching from the law, show how it reveals our need of Christ. If preaching practical duties, show how to motivate obedience by love to Christ. If preaching Christ's words, show how they magnify the Christ who spoke them. If preaching on suffering, show how they bring us into fellowship with Christ's sufferings. If preaching duty, then show how Christ forgives our many failings in the line of duty. If preaching about love, show the example of Christ. If preaching about sin, show Christ as the only Saviour from sin. Let all our application lead to the feet of Christ. In our next lecture, we'll look at the practice of sermon application.